Good evening. Good to be with you tonight. If you'll be making your way to James, the first chapter, James 1, we're going to read a text from there in just a few moments. I want to give you some information about the men's weekend that's going to be coming up. It's entitled Strong Fathers, Strong Children. Very appropriate title, I believe, seeing as we'll be coming straight out of VBS earlier in that week and going into the men's weekend. So hopefully, fathers, you are planning for your children to be at these Bible studies each morning in the week leading up to our weekend together, learning how to be strong fathers. We'll have Ralph Walker here of Tampa, Florida. If any of you have heard him before, those of you who have, you know he's a very effective speaker. He'll do a great job. He will guide us, I think, in very thoughtful ways through Scripture in helping us understand how to be good leaders of our homes, how to be good fathers. And so I strongly encourage you to put that on your schedule. And make sure that you are there June 19th through the 21st. That is Friday, Saturday, and he will speak on Sunday morning as well. Friday evening, 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. Saturday morning, it'll be 9:30 a.m. to 12 p.m. that afternoon. Let me say that again so you can write it down. You can be prepared to be here. That's Friday evening at 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. Saturday morning, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., and then some of the men afterwards, those who want to, will be going to lunch together, and so you can be a part of that, and maybe getting to know some of the men here that you don't know, if that's something that you need to do. So I think it'll be a great weekend together. We'll be looking forward to that coming up very soon. If you're visiting with us, we are so glad that you're here tonight. We want to get into the Word of God this evening and read James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. That's what we're about here at the Climbable Congregation, is reading and studying and understanding and living God's Word. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. This idea of receiving the Word, or taking in the Word which is able to save our souls, as James talks about here. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." James has a lot to say in this first chapter about various topics. He focuses a lot on sin and about acquiring wisdom from God, about the nature of man, that the first two verses that we read there, that we're so often, we're quick to answer, and we're quick to speak, and we're quick to not listen to other people. But he says we need to reverse that. We need to understand that we've been brought forth by the word of truth, if you back up to verse 18, and that this word is powerful. And that's so much more important to our life than our own nature and the way that we would typically think. And so there's some things about us that have to change if we're going to take in this word that has the ability to save our souls. I want to gear this a little bit in a different direction tonight, because typically on Sunday evenings, we have those who are here very frequently, quite often. You are here for our body's Bible studies. You're here for the Wednesday night studies. You come to things like the men's weekend or the teen weekends or those types of events. But I want us to think about that a little bit. We're about to start a new quarter in our Bible classes coming up very soon. And as I was preparing for that and thinking through what I was going to be teaching and some of the other classes that were offered, the thought occurred to me, well, what are we getting out of this? Maybe more on my side, as I'm preparing material and as I'm teaching material, I'm thinking, what do I want people to be getting from this? As I'm teaching this class, this time about God dwelling among us, as we just finished up this morning, and going forward, I'll be teaching the gospel according to Mark. What is it that I want people to understand about the Bible? But then I also recognize that there is a limitation, that it requires people who want to learn. It requires people who want to receive, and whoever's teaching a class, it doesn't matter how much time they put into it and how they present the material. If the person doesn't really want to take it and live it, it's not going to happen. And so I want us to think about that as we're starting something new coming up. New things are always nice. And so we have a new opportunity coming up next week to start a new class and think about how we're going to let that change us, how we're going to let that shape us, whether we're going to take the things that we're learning in these classes, the things that we learn in sermons, the things that we learn in these special weekends or times that we have together, are we really going to make them effectual in our life? Or are we just going to kind of pass by and go through these motions, hear the words, but not really imbibe them, not really take them in? Because I think James presents the reality that's very easy to do. It's very easy to show up and to hear a lot of things, to hear lots of truth, to sing about a lot of truthful things, about a lot of godly things, to be directed by people here who are serving the Lord's Supper, who are leading our singing, as Rick just did, and are guiding us through thoughts even before we're singing the song, and then while we're singing the song. But then how are we going to use that? What are we going to do with that information? Because the reality is, merely hearing this just isn't enough. And that's what James is telling us. There is this word that is powerful to save. That's the idea of the word there. It has the power to save the soul. It is able to save. But what he wants us to understand about that is it can't just be hearing. There's got to be a lot more to it than that. We hear sermons all the time. We are at classes regularly. We sing together. We are together in prayer. But the reality is, what are we taking from that? That's what matters. We don't get credit just for being here. We don't get credit for showing up, for making it through another sermon, or sitting through a class. We don't get credit for knowing, for learning deep biblical truths, things that are extremely important. There are a lot of people in the world, and I know that you know this, it's just a reminder, but there are a lot of people in the world who know a lot about the Bible. But they don't even begin to try to live it. There are books filled with a wealth of knowledge about every book in the Bible we hold, written by people who have an exceptional ability to tell us what passages mean and what these inspired writers were trying to convey to us. They know the culture. They know the times in which they live. They can dig into those passages. They can explain them. You know what? There's so many of them that don't live it at all. There's some of them that claim they don't live it, that claim maybe they don't even believe it, and yet they have the knowledge. They've heard it. And so it goes well beyond just the hearing or even the knowing. It has to be something that we live, that we receive. That's the wording that James uses here. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted. It's not just about the words passing through our ears or us hearing these things. It's welcoming them in. It's making them a part of who we are. And there are some things that we can do to help in that process. A few suggestions. Are we prepping for Bible classes? Are we getting ready for what we're going to be talking about in those classes, whether it's what the teacher has assigned or even further reading and study about whatever that topic may be? Am I coming ready to take something home with me when I'm here on Sundays and Wednesdays? I think that's a powerful idea, that I'm coming here, I'm ready, I want to receive, and I want to take something back with me to make it through that week. And that's really what we're trying to do here when we preach sermons, or even to some extent Bible classes, although they tend to be somewhat deeper, and we want them to be longer lasting in the concepts that we're giving. But let me just present this idea to you. Do you know what I preached about last week? Maybe there's a few of you who could sit there for a second and think about that. Do you know what Jeff preached about last week? If I gave you 30 seconds and you could sit there with a pencil, maybe you would think through that and you'd remember. But you know what? That's okay. Because what we're trying to do each week is we're trying to feed in our Bible classes and our sermons. We're trying to encourage. And it's not necessarily that you remember every detail, but that we're ready to take some things home with us, that we're ready to use those things throughout our week before we come back together again the next time. And over time, we will receive those things and we will remember those truths. We might not even remember which sermon it was we heard it in or what Bible class we were sitting in, but we'll remember those things. They will come to the surface. And over time, that is the importance of regularly being in the Word together and studying together and listening to sermons together. Because it will be transformative in our life. It's not just about hearing. It's about receiving. It's about taking it in. The second thing we need to understand is that the implanted word will bring change. We can listen and we can hear and we can never change. But if we're really receiving the word, if we're really letting it be implanted in our life, if we're really taking it in, it will change us. There's no doubt about it. It must change us. In fact, I hope you notice, even in the initial reception of the word, James points out that there is some great change taking place. In verse 21, he says this is how you get there. First of all, you're putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. This is how the process works. If we're really going to receive it, if we're really going to take it in, there might be some things that Jeff talks about in a sermon that really steps on your toes that you don't like so much because you know maybe you do that. You know what James says? You got to get rid of that. You got to get rid of all the filthiness, get rid of all the wickedness, and be ready to receive the word. Be ready to receive some of these verses that are read to us when someone reads at the table or when we're in Bible class, taking those things in, however they may speak to us in our life and convicting us of things that we may be doing wrong. We have to respond to these by getting rid of that. And maybe more importantly, and connected with it, in humility, he says. In humility. Receive the word implanted. Do you see the change taking place even in the initial process? I guarantee you, in a group of people this size and the size we had this morning, that sometimes when things are said, there's someone that doesn't want to hear them. Maybe that will change over time. There's times sometimes I'm like that. I hear something, I don't want to hear that. Because it tells me I'm doing something wrong. But in order to receive it, there has to be this transformation. There has to be this willingness to change that in humility, James says. I've got to push down my ego a little bit. And realize, yes, I do things wrong, and that's why I'm here. That's why I need to hear the word. That's why I need to come and read the word on my own. It's not just about what we're doing here in sermons and classes, but even in our own study. You ever read through something, and you come across a passage, and oh, man, I don't like that. Why is that? Probably because it means I have to change. It probably means I've got to get rid of some filthiness, or I've got to get rid of some wickedness, that I've got to react to that passage I'm reading in humility. I've got to lower myself and realize that God knows best, and however I'm living my life in some sort of rebellion to whatever word I'm reading in His Scripture, I've got to change that. I've got to be willing to transform if I'm going to receive the word that has the power to save. And so he uses this mirror illustration. I don't know how far the illustration can be taken. I've seen it taken very far sometimes in how this is described. I think that James really is just making a simple comparison here to reality, that when we look in a mirror and then we walk away, we aren't seeing who we are clearly anymore. It's really, when we look in the mirror, it's just kind of a superficial sort of glance. Or maybe we are getting ready, and so we're trying to make things look good, and so we'll look carefully, but then we go away, and we can't quite remember our own appearance. We have an idea of what we look like, but it's nothing solid. And so it's just this passing glance. It's just kind of superficial. But I believe the point he's making here is that should not be our relationship with the Word. Our relationship with the Word that we're trying to receive, it's not just a passing glance. It's not that we read a few verses and we come into contact with Him and then we kind of go away and we don't really worry about it that much anymore. And that we've kind of fixed the problem for a moment, this kind of momentary need. We've put the Band-Aid on and now everything's going to be okay for a few minutes. That's not our relationship with the Word. That might be how we look at ourselves in the mirror and make sure our hair is right or that our tie is straight or those sorts of things, that they help for the moment or they take care of some immediate need, some quick fix. That's why we use mirrors. You ladies out there, you carry one in your purse, and you want that quick glance to make sure everything looks okay, right? But you're not looking in the mirror to tell you information about how you're going to look a week from now, or a year from now. We don't get up in the morning and get ready and do our hair thinking about how we're going to look 4 months from now. That's not the idea of what the mirror is there for. It's just this quick fix. It's just this immediate need. But that's not the relationship with the Word. If we're going to receive it, if we're going to implant it, it is something so much more than that. We need a deeper, long-term concept of what it means to receive God's Word and what it means to live His Word. And so the Word's power to save comes not from those brief glances, but my willingness to abide by what it says. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. More literal rendering of this, I think, is interesting. He is an effectual doer of a work. And this man will be blessed in his doing. Throughout this passage, James is putting a heavy emphasis upon doing the Word. Not just hearing the Word. It's not just what we hear. It's not just what we learn. It's not just about knowledge. Jeff talked about that this morning. Life, it's not just about knowledge, but it's about wisdom. It's about applying that knowledge. It's about using that knowledge. It's about taking the experiences that we gain and putting them into practice and making wise choices and using discernment. And James here, he's saying you take the Word and you receive it and you implant it, but you do it. You live it. And so he says here, it is coming from one who looks intently, who's focused, who is regular in the Word. It's not the passing glance. It's not the quick fix. It's not the Band-Aid to fix the immediate problem, but it is the lifestyle. It's the way that someone's going to live. It's that they're going to put themselves into the Word on a regular basis. They want to be living out. They want to be abiding by the Word because the Word has the power to save. And when they do that, they will be an effectual doer of a work. They're going to be active. They're going to be putting effort into things. They're going to be wanting more and more. They're going to be the kind of person who's going to put themselves into their studies, whether it's Bible classes. They're going to be the kind of person that's looking for things in sermons, and that's reading at home, that's digging into Scripture, that wants to gain insight, that wants to know God better, that wants to know Jesus better, that wants to understand the letters of these inspired writers of the New Testament better, wants to take all of this and make it a part of who they are. And so it's not just hearing some words, hearing some truths, gaining knowledge, but receiving the Word is about a willingness to be transformed, to be changed, to be affected, to read those passages and realize that they mean something for me, that I have to change who I am and what I'm doing, and it means that on a regular basis, on a daily basis. And then I believe James gives us some really practical ideas here at the end of this passage. In James 1 and 26 and 27, after he's talked about being this effectual doer, or the doer of a work, the one who is blessed in his doing, he makes this statement. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted by the world. As James progresses through this text, talking about the importance of the word, I think he reaches the pinnacle of the idea in the last two verses here, when he's conveying the idea that our religion is measured by our action. That our deeds and our actions are extremely important. Someone who's looking intently, someone who is really wanting to change, they're going to be a doer of a work. They're going to be the kind of person who's working deeds, who is doing his best to follow the will of God. Not just hearing, but doing. He's a doer. He's a doer. That's James keeps repeating that phrase. Not a hearer, but a doer. And now here's what it looks like. Someone can claim to be a Christian, they can claim to follow Jesus, they can claim to be part of God's people, but here's what it's going to look like, James says. It's going to be the kind of person that controls his tongue. Because the reality is, the one who cannot control his tongue is deceiving his heart. There's this idea of deception carrying through the passage. In fact, you back up to verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And he says, don't be like those who just hear the word. They're deluding themselves. They're deceiving themselves. They think they can just hear it, that through hearing this knowledge and this understanding, somehow this makes them one who's living the word. It's a great danger. That I can come and I can listen and I can hear and I think that means I'm doing. But in reality, James says, doing has a certain look to it. There's a certain nature to what doing is about. And what it means is I'm putting into practice the things that I'm hearing and learning and gaining knowledge in. That I am controlling my tongue, because a saint is going to be the kind of person who controls his tongue and doesn't allow his own heart to be deceived. Someone who has worthwhile piety, devotion to God, they're going to be the kind of person who's taking care of widows and orphans. Now, James is not just pulling these ideas and concepts out of thin air. He's not coming up with this on his own. He's looking back at things in the Old Testament. So, for example, you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. If you look at Deuteronomy 14 in verse 29, where this passage ends, this is what is said here. He says, "The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." There's a nature to the kind of work that Israel is supposed to do that was going to involve taking care of some people. The Levites are a part of that. The strangers who come by, they were strangers in Egypt, and so that should have shaped their way of thinking. But repeatedly, there is this idea, and so James brings this into what real piety looks like, putting action into our knowledge, our religion being judged by the things that we do. He says, you take care of orphans and widows, because that's what a pious person looks like. Or you could look at a passage like Isaiah 1. In Isaiah 1, they failed to do this. And so now the time has come for Isaiah to prophesy against Judah and Jerusalem. And he says, your sister to the north is suffering greatly because they're not being obedient to the will of God. This should be a learning experience for you, is basically what Isaiah is getting at here. And he's calling them to repent. In chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Verse 23, your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. You want a sure sign that someone's religion is worthless in the eyes of God in terms of what we see in the Old Testament? It is rebellious and ruthless rulers who take advantage of orphans, of the fatherless, who prey upon the widow and the one who cannot care for herself, who don't take into consideration those who truly have needs, but are only focused on themselves. And so James is pointing back to this idea in the Old Testament, one that is repeated frequently. In fact, in Psalm 146, it's explaining the nature of God and the fact that he does defend the fatherless. He does defend the widow. He comes to their aid because that's the nature of what the true king is like. And so his people are to be like him. They're to follow after his ways and embody his characteristics. And so James, in his Jewish sort of thinking, as he often has, looking back to the Old Testament for some of his thoughts, he's looking at this idea of what real piety looks like. He's giving some examples. You say you're a doer of the word, James is saying. You say that you've heard and that you're living, that you're abiding by it. What about the way you control your tongue? What about the nature of how we treat those who are in need? These are some real life sorts of examples that James offers up for thinking about how we are receiving or abiding by the word. I want us to think about the question I asked earlier, though. How is what we are doing here tonight, this morning, on Wednesday nights when we're coming, how is that shaping us? How is that transforming us? How is it changing us? Are we different now than we were 3 years ago? 3 months ago? A month ago? Are we changing somehow? What is the word doing for us? We're coming together regularly. We're here on a regular basis. And I think the faces of the people who are here tonight, you are here. And so you have to judge for yourself. And I have to judge for myself. Am I really receiving the word? We're known by our fruits. And so we have to look within. And we have to judge whether or not we are producing, whether there are changes, whether we are transforming. Because the nature of the implanted word is it will bring change. And so it very well could be that I'm here every time the doors are open, that I sit in every single class, that I come to every opportunity that is given at various events for different demographic groups. And yet those words just pass right through my ears, and there's never a change. I don't think that's the case for most of us. At least I hope it's not. But the challenge for us is to make sure that's not the case for us. As we're reminded by this text from James, that we are receiving the word, that we are taking it in, that we are allowing it to change us at the moment that we hear it, and as we consider it and meditate upon it, that we're allowing God's word to shape our lives and to change who we are, and that we're never satisfied with being complacent, that we want to grow our faith, we want to become stronger, and our understanding of God and who he is, and our desire to live for him and abide by his will. It might be this evening that you have participated in a worship service like this numerous times. I've been places with people who have been in hundreds of worship services. And I don't know, I wish I knew sometimes, I don't know exactly what they're thinking and why they keep coming and why they haven't put on Christ. I don't know how all that works in their mind. But I sure wish they would let it change them. If that's you tonight, if you've been coming regularly, if you've been here many times, you've heard so many sermons and you've been in so many classes and you've heard people give Lord's Supper talks about Jesus' death and read passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament about the reality that he is the Son of God and he came to accomplish the will of God and die for the sins of all humanity, and he asks us to be a part of his body and to die with him and be buried in baptism, why won't you do that tonight? Let the word change you. Let it transform who you are. And it might be that you've already gone through that, that you realize Jesus is the Son of God, that you have given your life to him, but things have just kind of stopped. Maybe you kind of got happy with where you are. You just come and you hear some things, but you don't feel like it's changing you anymore. We got to think about what James says. That if the word is implanted, there's going to be a response to it. There's going to be a desire for growth. And in that's going to come change. Can we help you tonight? Do you need encouragement? Do you need to be lifted up? We want to help you with that. Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together.